came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then says Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, at about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text of the sermon do you find in the portion we read this morning, John chapter 19, the last three words of verse 5. And there we read the text of the sermon, John 19, verse 5, Behold the man. Beloved congregation, what is it all about in this world? When you listen to the radio, it's mostly about man. In this world, it is about man's power, man's might, man's influence, whether we think about politics, world peace, the question of how we can control our climate. It's all about what man can do, what the great ones in this world decide. For example, if you like, you can daily read about the President of the United States, about his sayings, his opinion, his decisions. It's about man. That happens sometimes in church as well. Our conversations can be occupied with man's sayings, man's deeds, man's opinions. What are the topics of our conversation before and after church? How easily we talk about man instead of God and everything that is related to his kingdom. This morning we will listen to what God's word reveals about man. And we will highlight the man from different perspectives. We write above the sermon the words of our text, Behold the man. That's a word of Pilate. Secondly, a word of God. And thirdly, a word of Jesus Behold a man, a word of Pilate, a word of God, a word of Jesus. The Sanhedrin has delivered the Lord Jesus to the governor Pilate. The Jews request him to judge Jesus guilty of death, for he is an evildoer. He is an agitator of the people. He is said to have forbidden the people to pay tribute to the emperor, and he is said to have claimed that he is a king. And Pilate understands quite well that there must be more with this man. He cannot find any fault with Jesus. He observes the Jews' hatred against Jesus. Pilate prefers to quickly get rid of this affair. He would like to let Jesus go free, for he does not want to condemn this innocent man to death. But he's afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Jewish leaders and the people. Who was Pilate? What was his character? According to the scripture, we get the impression that he had a weak character. A governor who is always wavering and never comes to a decision. It seems that he does not know what to do. It seems that he is concerned about the public's opinion of him. He tries to maintain friendly relationship with the Jews. From sources beside the Bible, we know that Pilate did not have a weak character. On the contrary, he did not care less about anybody. From Flavius Josephus, the historian, we learn that he has once trampled a rebellion underfoot. This rising took place after Pilate had stolen money from the treasury of the temple. He had used the money to pay for the construction of the water supply. More examples can be given of Pilate's brutal crackdowns. He did not respect the Jews' feelings. He would hurt their religion feelings in the extreme. But we also know that Pilate became more cautious toward the Jews and approached them more smoothly. Pilate is especially concerned about his relationship with the emperor Tiberius. From extra-biblical sources, we understand that Pilate had a good friend called Sejanus. And this man was a confidant of Tiberius Caesar, the emperor. And this emperor had appointed Pilate as governor of Judah. But his friend, Sejanus, had made plans to overthrow Tiberius and to sit on the emperor's seat. But a plot was betrayed by someone. Well, when you are a friend of the man that tried to kill the emperor, you have to be cautious. It could cost him his position as governor or even his life if the emperor were to get suspicious. Knowing this, you understand that Pilate is quite susceptible to be failed threat made by the Jewish people. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And that's especially a sensitive point to Pilate. He's afraid that this might happen. You know, fear is a bad advisor. Pilate is convinced of Jesus' innocence. He's impressed by Jesus. And at the same time, he's afraid to call down the anger of the Jews, because he might risk the position as governor if Caesar were to hear of a rebellion in Judah. Pilate makes a frantic effort to satisfy the people. First by releasing Barabbas, but the people are not satisfied. We understand from the Gospel of Matthew that Pilate's wife tried to persuade him to get rid of this whole affair. She She said to Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." It stimulates him even more to do everything that is in his power to release Jesus. It seems, however, more and more impossible, because the people want Jesus dead. One last attempt remains. He will humiliate Jesus with some harsh punishment. Maybe the people feel sorry for him. Pilate scandalizes Jesus. And so it happened. He leads Jesus to the courtyard of the house of judgment. And there soldiers are gathered. First, they scourge Jesus. Romans practiced different ways of scourging. And the grievous way of scourging was applied to men who were condemned to the cross. Jesus will receive that kind of punishment. His upper body is bared. The hands are crosswise bound to the scourge pole. The feet are clamped into a block. Jesus was probably scourged that way. He hangs on the pole. The executioner comes. He's appointed to carry out this horrible job. In his hand is a scourge with leather strips. And to make the scourge worse, little sharp stones and iron particles are braided into the scourge. And when the executioner strikes, he opens the back of Jesus. His back, but also his legs, are plowed open. Irreparable injury is inflicted. The executioner beats the back of Jesus time and again. And for Jesus, it is the first time that a man pressed blood out of his body. Here starts the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus for sinners. And after the flogging, they loosen Jesus from the pole. Jesus suffers terrible pains. Now the soldiers start their cruel game. It's a game aimed at humiliating the prisoner. They have heard the accusation, namely that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. They take an old discarded soldier's robe and toss it over him. One of the soldiers places a crown of thorns and presses it upon his head. The next soldier smites on the crown so that the thorns pierce deep in his head. To complete the picture of a king, they put a broken reed into his hand. This is the King of the Jews. Not with a precious purple robe on his blessed shoulders. Not with a golden crown on his blessed head. And not a golden staff in his blessed hands. They make a mockery of Jesus. And after this, they mockingly pay honor to him. They fell on their knees before him and mockingly greet him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit upon him and beat him with their fists. Jesus is deeply humiliated. How horrible and abominable is the torment that takes place here. It is a despicable scene. But that is precisely Pilate's goal. After this, he brings Jesus out to the thronging crowd. And they all see Jesus with the torn robe on his shoulders and the crown of thorns on his head. Blood is flowing over his entire body. And Pilate shouts, "Behold the man!" That means, look at this humiliated man. He is beaten. He is scourged. Is that enough? He shows Jesus and seek to awaken feelings of pity with the people, so that they will agree with Pilate, this is enough. From the Gospel of John, we get the impression that the purpose of Pilate succeeds, at least initially. For we read in verse 6 that the chief priests and officers start crying, crucify him, crucify him. It seems that the people were silent for a while. But when the chief priests and officers start to cry out, the people follow. They are too much affected by the agitation and clamor of the Jewish leaders. Momentary feelings of pity quickly fade and make place for blind hatred. Hearts are filled with hate towards Jesus. Pilate says, "Behold the man." He tries to stir up feelings of pity, but he does not succeed. What more can he do? He's impressed and convinced of Jesus' innocence. Maybe his heart is filled with pity for Jesus. He knows that he should release Jesus for his innocence. But does he have the courage to do so? What is more important to Pilate? The favor of the Jewish people and the favor of Caesar? His position as governor? Or will he stand up for Jesus at the risk of losing his honor and prestige? Pilate chooses for the first option. Why? Because he does not see the Savior of sinners in Jesus. Because he does not see that he is in need of a mediator and redeemer for his immortal soul. Let us draw a line from Pilate to our hearts. Who are you? You so easily can behave like Pilate. Your heart can be filled with pity when you hear the account about Jesus' deep suffering. Robert Murray McChain has clearly put this in words. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul. Yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, was nothing to me. Can you imagine how deeply the Lord needed to suffer? No, you cannot. It's far worse than a man even ever has suffered. We cannot picture it. So then certainly not with a movie. It's terrible that people try to play the role of Jesus. And it's terrible that we have movies about Jesus. I warn you, especially you young people, never to watch these movies. It's blasphemy. You watch pictures you never get out of your mind. It can at best stir up feelings of pity on the suffering Jesus. But God does not exhort you to have pity on Jesus. Do you know what God commands? To bow in deep humility. You need to know that your sins have nailed the Lord our righteousness on a tree. It's because of your sins that the soldiers mocked Jesus. It's because of your sins that his back is plowed open by a scourge. He has to suffer so deeply because of your sins, because of your unbelief, and because of your disobedience. Did you ever see that? When the Spirit opens your eyes for this reality, you cannot be a spectator anymore. Your heart is not filled with feelings of pity, but with grief. You bow before the Lord in the dust and confess, this all happened because of my sins. Behold, the man. What is left of the crown of God's creation? I have braided the crown of thorns. I have filled his cup. I have pressed the blood out of his body. I scourged him. Did you already see that? Or are you like Pilate? Pilate is closer to you and me than you might think. Pilate is the wavering man. He walked in and out of his residence. He did not find any fault in Jesus, but the people wanted him to kill Jesus. He does not want to kill an innocent man, but neither does he want to offend the people. He is decisive. One thing he wants to maintain: his position as governor over Judah. The hard and cruel Pilate feels pity for Jesus, but he does not bow before him. Behold the man. Maybe you wonder, how can I look like Pilate? Maybe you are moved by the suffering of the Lord Jesus when you consider all the pain the Lord Jesus had endured. Step by step, you feel pity for Jesus. You feel like you are touched by the gospel. You experience feelings of sadness when you consider Jesus' agony. But meanwhile, you keep Jesus outside of your heart by reasoning that you cannot open your heart for him, by arguing that the gospel has to be applied by the Holy Spirit. Actually, you're right. But meanwhile, you continue your lifestyle without a broken and contrite heart. Maybe you answer, I do not know how to change myself. I cannot do anything. These are the feelings of Pilate as well. He cannot solve the difficult position he is in. Is there no way out in this awkward situation? Yes, there is, by bowing before Jesus. But he won't go there. Why not? He is too proud. If he bows, he can no longer govern his life on his own. And then he has to become a guilty sinner. Then he has to pray for mercy. As long as you do not repent before the Lord, you will not obtain any benefits from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It is so necessary that the Lord shows you your sins, that he uncovers you by the powerful working of his Spirit. You need to bow before the Lord Jesus, otherwise the gospel does not affect you. The gospel of the Savior that takes over the sins of his people. You may feel some sadness in your heart when you consider the depth of the Lord's suffering, but you will not repent. Does that sound like you? You are like Pilate. Bend your knees and acknowledge your guilt before God. Behold a man. In the Lord's suffering, we are confronted with the abomination of sin. Behold the man. It's not only a word from Pilate, it's a word from God as well. A word from God? Yes. In this word by Pilate, we hear the voice of God. By saying, behold the man, Pilate speaks a prophet. He's a prophet of God in spite of himself. We always have to keep in mind that Jesus was not a victim when he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus has not suffered because people wanted Jesus dead. For sure, the people are accountable for their hatred against Jesus. The Roman soldiers are accountable for the flogging and mockery. The chief priests and officers are guilty as well. But Behind them, we have to observe God's hand. When Jesus stands before the earthly judge Pilate, he also stands before the heavenly judge. Jesus is not simply made into a contemptible king that stands before an earthly judge. Behind this all, God's hand is at work. Everything happens after the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The words of Pilate are seen in a different light when you realize that God is working behind this scene. Behold the man. It's not only a word of Pilate, but of God as well. God is exhibiting what was remained of the crown of his creation. Look at this man. Look at this Adam. That is how we have to read this text. The Greek word for man is the same word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for man. In Genesis, we read that God created man. God created Adam. Behold, Adam. Who's Adam? He's the first man created after God's image that is in true righteousness and holiness. Adam was created in pure knowledge of God. Nothing could hinder the relationship between the Creator and his creature. Adam lived in the presence of God. There was perfect harmony between God and man. His whole life was focused on God and on his glory. But what is left of it? Nothing. Behold the man. In the suffering Jesus, we see Adam totally ruined. What remained of Adam after he had sinned? What happened with his posterity? Adam took the entire mankind along in his sin. Since our fall in Adam, we are blind. We have a darkened understanding. Behold the man. There is an unbridgeable gap between God and man. No man can stand in the holy presence of God. You and I are guilty before God. We are worthy of death since our birth. Yes, even from the very beginning of our lives. How is it penned in the form of baptism? The form starts with the dreadful statement, namely that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's our natural state before God. And faith learns to assent with an amen to this accusation. It is true. It is plainly true. That is what God reveals this morning in these words. Behold the man. In the picture of the blooded and despised Jesus, we are pointed to our own image, to what is left of God's crown of his creation. That is your and my image. I am a fallen man. Since my fallen Adam, I am focused on myself instead of God. I deserve eternal punishment. Behold the man. In his suffering, the Lord Jesus reveals to us what we are. Not the image bearers of God anymore. God made man with the purpose to be king over paradise, wearing the robe of righteousness and holiness. But look at the man. He wears the robe of iniquity. It's unclean, soiled, dirty, because of sin, because of selfishness. Who am I? Behold the man. What a blessing when God opens your eyes for this reality, for the first time, and by renewal. By faith, you begin to discover your sin-ruined life in the suffering surety. You notice not only a man that is weak and void of all splendor, but also a guilty man. He's a rejected man. He's a sinful man. Jesus is made to be that man. Behold the man. What does your life look like? What is your life before God? Your self-centered life without God? Behold the man. Look at the Lord Jesus. The pain of His plowed back. The pain of the thorns in His head. The fists pummeling His face. The spit in His face. It's all caused by my sin. Sin becomes so bitter, when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your soul. By nature, we do not see this. Of course, we are sinners, we all know. But by nature, we do not worry about it. We do not feel the pain of sin. We are decent people. We are friendly people. We are maybe serious people. We are confident that we are not so bad. But this misrepresentation of ourselves is preposterous. It's so foolish. Do you really want to know what you look like? Look at the Lord Jesus in His suffering. Behold the man. That's you. That's me. When this touches your heart, you can but do one thing. Bend your knees and pray for His mercy. O Lord, save me according to the greatness of Thy mercy. In the life of God's people, this prayer will be prayed increasingly. The more the Holy Spirit opens your eyes for the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the more you discover your sin and guilt before the holy majesty of God, and the more you experience the bitterness of sin, the awareness that you are a sinner in the sight of God becomes an increasing reality to you. Behold the man. You see your own image. It brings you to a deeper humility. Behold the man. We heard that is a word of Pilate in the first place. He tries to stimulate feelings of pity. He does almost everything to get Jesus released, but he will not sacrifice his own position. He does not bow before Jesus with a broken heart. Behold the man. We heard also that behind these words we hear the voice of God. God points out who we are before Him. Guilty. We deserve nothing but eternal wrath of God. Behold the man. Without honor, without any splendor. Behold the man is essentially a word from Jesus Himself. Our third thought, it's a word of the Lord Jesus. Now we enter the sanctuary of the gospel. Congregation, it's a word of the Lord Jesus. You wonder, how can it be a word of Jesus? Well, if you look carefully in your Bible, you see that the name Pilate in our text is printed cursive. That means that the translators added it. But his name is not mentioned in the Greek text. When you read the Greek text, you can also read it as if the words of our text come from the lips of Jesus. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe and said unto them, Behold the man. It is most likely that Pilate spoke these words, and for that reason it is understandable that the translators added the name Pilate to the text. But we also have to note that the absence of the name Pilate has a deep meaning. Every word is inspired by the Spirit. That includes also the missing words. By omitting the name Pilate, the Lord proclaims a deep and rich gospel. These words could possibly have been uttered by the Lord Jesus. With the words, "Behold the man," the Lord Jesus wants to reveal to us who He is. He says, the man without glory and honor, the man without any splendor, that is me. I am weak and frail. I am condemned to eternal death, for I became very man. Behold the man. I stand in the place where all men deserve to be. I am the man that bears the penalty instead of the men who are guilty to death. Jesus is the second Adam that came in the place of the first Adam. Behold the man. Behold the second Adam. Instead of men who are ruined because they lost God, Jesus says, I take over the place of sinners who are under the wrath of God. Behold the man. What has become of him? The man of today's world? The man of our so-called civilized society? But Scripture tells us that we are lost and in misery. And the Lord Jesus says, behold the man. Look unto me. I became that man. I left the heavenly honor and majesty to become very man. Jesus was man in every aspect except sin. He was without sin, but God made him to be sin. He took over the sin of his people. That is the deepest meaning of the words of the Apostle John when he penned at the beginning of his Gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. The Son of God, he was surrounded with honor and majesty, but he has humbled himself. He has suffered under the curse of his people. Behold the man. He humbled himself to the deepest depth of dishonor. Later he will bear the accursed tree up to Calvary with the crown of thorns on his head. Later they take off his last clothes so that he hangs on the tree without any covering. He hangs as a cursed one. Behold the man. He redeems his church. He sheds his blood in order to pay for every sin. Behold the man. In the Lord Jesus, you discover the results of sin. How terrible. The consequences of sins are horrible. Eternal death. Who can continue life without seeking propitiation of sins in the Lord Jesus? Who can continue life with the curse of God on his shoulders? Jesus Christ descended into hell, for he has borne hellish pain. Behold the man. What will become of you, if you have to die an eternal death? But hear also the gospel in these words. Behold the man. The Lord Jesus has borne the curse of his people. He has paid for all His people. He paid for every sin. In Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from the curse of God. In Jesus Christ is deliverance from the power of sin. His love towards sinners is so great that He would bear it all for His church. If God cannot ignore the sins of His people, how can you continue life without repentance? Come with your guilt before God with the prayer, "O God, forgive me all my sins. Cleanse me with the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ." Thou art pointing to Him. Behold the man. Wilt Thou look upon me in Thy favor? Maybe you wonder, how can I go with all my sins to the Lord? There are so many sins in my life, more than I realize. I have sinned so deeply. May I ask you a question? Is there something in the Lord Jesus that withholds you from taking refuge in Him? Probably you will answer, no, there is nothing lacking from His side, but everything is missing from my side. Well, I agree with you. You are probably the most terrible sinner. What kind of sinner are you? Are you worse than the cursed man that is revealed in the Lord Jesus? Behold a man. That's you. A man with nothing but guilt. A man with nothing but a curse on his shoulders. A man that is not able to repent. A man that is not willing to repent. You are a stubborn and rebellious man. Your ears are always turned into the wrong direction. You are far from God. You cannot bridge the gap. Behold the man. Look at the Lord Jesus. Look at the man. How miserable he is. Can there ever be a man more miserable than he? The worst sinner, the chief of sinners, fits with Him. With Him, there is forgiveness of sin. With Him, you find peace. With Him, you find salvation. Behold a man. What else can break open your heart? What a blessing when you recognize yourself in the humiliated Lord Jesus, in the man who is without splendor, who is guilty to death before God. What a blessing when you discover that the Lord Jesus, that in the Lord Jesus, the surety who took over your guilt. What a blessing when you discover Jesus is the perfect Savior for a sinner like me. It pleases the Holy Spirit to open your eyes for this miracle. He for me, so that I become a man that will fulfill the purpose for which He created me, namely to glorify His name. Through the eyes of faith, the Lord Jesus becomes so adorable in His everlasting love wherewith He loves His people. And the more you seek refuge in the Lord Jesus by faith, the more you will love Him. You get more insight into the seriousness of His sufferings, and you confess, "I deserve the scourge. I deserve the crown of thorns. I deserve the mockery." But in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord exhorts you, "Give me your guilt. Give me your sins. Give me your selfness. Give me your hardened heart. Give me your impossibility to repent. Give me your unwillingness." The Lord Jesus suffered for all these sins, and He broke the power of these sins. Behold the man. In the gospel of Jesus' suffering, it is clearly revealed why Jesus came into this world. Namely, to seek and to find that which is lost. And for that reason, his name is Jesus. He has borne the curse of his people. He has come in their place. He took the torn purple robe of our filthy sins in order to provide sinners the robe of righteousness. He bore the crown of thorns to curse the curse of sin in order to bestow the crown of life. He received the leather strips on his back, the penalty of sin, in order to heal broken-hearted sinners. He received the staff of the bruised reed of your inability to repent, in order to provide his staff of strength and power to repent. He is willing to take over the guilt, the curse, the weakness and inability of his children. And this is the glorious gospel for people that bow under the burden of sin, for people that mourn that they are fallen in sin and lay under the dominion and curse of sin, for people that are helpless in their sinful existence and do not know how to rescue themselves, for people who have to confess that every sin is cause of eternal punishment. He was willing to take over the cursed position of his church. Behold the man. He is pictured as the man of sorrows that is willing and mighty to take over the curse, the sin, and the weakness of his children. He takes over everything, everything that stands between God and your heart. And for that reason, he had to die. For that reason, Pilate could not release him because he has to bear the punishment of his people in order to provide grace to the chief of sinners, in order to provide righteousness and holiness to people that must confess, I deserve nothing but death. Behold the man. In the Lord Jesus, you can find everything you need. He is the blessed Savior for all those that look in faith to him. He will even give faith by the powerful working of his Spirit, for he has merited every spiritual blessing. Would you not wait on the Lord? Look unto him. Have expectation of him. He will fulfill his word. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Behold the man, I for you. There is nothing you need but to look unto him. Amen.